Hello, everybody. It's good to see you all again. So for those of you who've never met me or don't know who I am, myself and my wife have the joyous privilege of leading this congregation along with our elders and leaders, and we really love it. We moved here 3 years ago, and I'm sincerely hoping that God keeps us here for the next 30 years. Plus, we love this town, we love the people, we love the mountains and the mountain biking and all the different things that happen. So it's wonderful to have you, to Bates and Jen, to your family. Really a huge welcome to you guys. Thank you for coming through and being here for the special moment for them today. It's good to have you. Good to have you with us. So I'm going to do a quick recap from last week, because last week really flows into this week. And so you kind of need to grasp what I was trying to get at last week to get what I'm saying this week. So we're looking at the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 16, and we're looking at obedience to God. Will you be obedient to God? And we're going to spend our time there again today. But last week I started off with this question: what is the essence of following Christ? What is the essence? If you were going to boil everything down, everything you've heard, all the opinions you've formed, the Bible stuff that you've read, the scripture, the Christian books that you've read, or whatever, you put it all in a pot and you boiled it down, what would be the essence? What would remain at the bottom of the pot? And I think it was quite an easy one to say, well, the kind of main message of Christianity is love. But then this love, how do you love one another? If someone comes and says, well, just love the Lord, how do you actually do that? It's quite a nebulous word. It's quite difficult to get our heads around. And we looked at John 14, like we're saying, what is the action to this love? And Jesus in John 14 says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And he attaches this action to this love. You'll keep my commands. And so the essence of following Christ is that we love him by obeying him. That's the essence. That's what it boils down to. And then we looked in Exodus chapter 16 at the Israelites' complaint. What was their complaint in Exodus 16? Their complaint was this: we're going to die. We're in the desert. It's quite legitimate, right? We're in the desert, we're going to die. And then God miraculously responds to them by sending quail and manna, which is this bread-type substance which they eat for 40 years in the desert. But in that provision, God provides a test. And he says, I'm going to provide all this stuff, but I'm also going to provide a test that I may test their hearts to see if they will follow my law. And the test that he gives them seems quite arbitrary on the surface, because he says they must just collect enough food for each day. That's the test. And then last week we were looking at, well, why is this a test? I mean, why is this arbitrary command so important? Well, when you get into it and you remember the context of these Israelite people, that they are slaves in a desert, and the complaint that they've brought before God is, we're gonna starve. All of a sudden, when God says, look, I'm going to pour out food upon you, but just keep enough for today and eat it all, we realize that actually it takes a lot of trust in God to do that. God is saying, will you trust me for tomorrow? Or are you going to store it up overnight? And some of them did store it up, and they tried to keep it, and they tried to get as much as they could and keep it overnight. And it said, we're going to read this later, it says that the next morning it stank and it had bred worms. But God is asking them, will you trust me? Will you trust, eat all of it? Trust me that tomorrow I'm going to give you more. And we ended up last week this looking at the nature of obedience always being trust. Obedience comes when we disagree with God. If you agree with God, then all you're doing is agreeing. There's no need to obey something that you agree with. You're just agreeing with him. Obedience comes when what God asks us to do doesn't make sense for us, right? When he asks us to do something like eat all the food and you're not sure if you've got food coming tomorrow, it doesn't make sense. It comes when we don't necessarily want to do it, when it's different to the thing that I want to do, that Paul wants to do. And this is the beating heart of obedience, and this is where we ended last week, and I'm doing such a quick summary. You can get it online if you want to listen to the whole thing, but this is just a really brief summary, but this is it. Will you trust that what God wants for your life is better than what you want for your life? That's the essence of obedience. And so with that in mind this morning, and I can't do it justice in that tiny 2 minute thing, but turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. We're going to carry on there this morning, and I'm going to make just two main points. And the first one is this: obedience is for our good, not our harm. Obedience is for our good, not our harm. If we approach obeying God thinking that maybe He's trying to make us do something that we don't want to do and it's actually going to be bad for us, we're never going to do it, right? So we're going to look at this in this context of Exodus chapter 16 and verse 19. Are you guys out there this morning? Extremely quiet. And Moses said to them, speaking to the Israelites, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning," speaking about the bread. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Now, verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "That is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find in the field." So we see these two very specific instructions given in the chapter 16 of Exodus. And the first one is this: collect just enough food for today. We dealt with that last week, and they didn't obey that. And now comes the second command: but on a Friday, collect twice as much food, because tomorrow is the Sabbath. And actually, this is the first time that we see the Sabbath, which many of you would be familiar with, right? Do you all know what the Sabbath is? Saturday, day of rest for the Jewish people. This is the Jews, this is the Israelites that are being written about here in Exodus. And this is the first time that we see this command being explicitly given to take this day off. It's been inferred in the creation story when God rests on the seventh day and said it's good for man to rest on the seventh day. We see it in its embryonic form with the patriarchs, with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. But here's the first time where God's actually instituting the Sabbath. Now, what in the world does that have to do with trusting God? What in the world does that have to do with saying God is somehow good? I want to remind us again of the circumstances that these Israelites find themselves in. This is a nation for the last 430 years, for the most part of that time, have been in slavery. This is a nation for 430 years have been in slavery to the superpower of the day. They are building the cities for Egypt. They are the slave arm. They are the servant arm of the mightiest power in the world at that time. How do you think they would have experienced it if they'd gone and asked the slave drivers for a holiday? If they try to put in for leave, if they try to take days off, what would they have experienced? All these years, these 430 years, they were born into slavery, they died into slavery. And then God comes and says, a weekly holiday. Every week, I want you to take a day off. Can you imagine what this was like to them? What a precious gift this was for the Israelite people who for year after year had only known the whip of the slavery in Egypt. Can you imagine that God doesn't just say a full day off, but He says, I want you to be so off, I want you to rest so much that you don't even go and collect food. I'm going to provide more food on Friday so that on Saturday you don't even have to go and buy any food or get any food. I mean, they're in the desert, they can't go to Woolies. And even in the midst of the desert, where it should be the hardest place in the world to gather your food, where you should toil and labor and dig roots and be a koisan trying to get your food in the desert, God says, I'll provide enough. I want you to rest. See, friends, God's call for the Israelites to obey Him is for their good. He's not trying to harm them. He's trying to give them something beautiful. He's trying to give them this gift of the Sabbath. And yet think ahead to the Gospels. Those of you who know Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John and the Gospels later on, think about over those hundreds of years that how twisted the Sabbath has become. That something that was given as such a gift, as such a joy to God's people all the way back there in Exodus, by the time we reach the Gospels, they want to kill Jesus because he heals somebody on the Sabbath. They've got so embroiled in the laws, in the hundreds of laws of trying to keep this gift that God gave as a good free gift to them, that they want to kill Jesus for healing somebody. And Jesus accuses them, saying that they won't even help one another. They don't even love their neighbors as they ought, because they cite the Sabbath laws as ways to kind of get out of inconvenient situations. I can't help you take your child to hospital. Sorry, I'm on Sabbath. See, what was the purpose of the Sabbath? Why did God give it? Because God is good. And he was giving good gifts to his people. And so here's what I want to take out of that. Whether you obey the Lord or not really boils down to one thing in my mind. It's how you see him. It's if you believe him. The way that you see God fundamentally alters whether you will do what he asks you to do. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite preachers, he's a prophetic, dynamic guy. He's dead now, which is a good thing because you know you can trust him. He preached in the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 19, those last century. And he says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. If you don't believe in God, it will fundamentally alter the way you live your life. If you believe that God is bad, it'll fundamentally alter the way that you respond to him. If you believe that God is good, it'll fundamentally alter the way that you obey him. Not so. Do you believe him to be a good God, giving his people rest, giving his people provision in the desert? Or do you believe him to be an ogre? Do you believe him to be ticking off every law that you break in order to smite you somewhere down the line, to strike you with cancer or some other thing that you see as just punishment? What kind of God do you serve? See, the issue of obedience, we want to boil it down to law keeping or jumping through hoops. Friends, if you hear anything from me in the last 2 weeks, please hear this. Please hear this. The axis upon which Christian obedience pivots is whether we believe that God is good or not. Let me ask you this. Why would you trust anyone enough to give him your total obedience? If someone came to you and said, I want you to obey me fully, everything I say, you must do. Why in the world would you let that person do that in your life? Why would you trust them? Why would you let them call the shots? Why would you deny yourself the things that maybe you want to do? The things that maybe you instinctively do? Why would you deny yourself that in order to do what he requires of you? I can only think of two scenarios. The one scenario is where you're being forced to do that. Where you're afraid, where you're under oppression, when you're in the army, yes sir. Where you're in Syria, where you're in slavery, where you must keep the law, otherwise you would be destroyed. That's the one scenario where you would obey. And the second scenario is when you have absolute trust that the person or the being that's asking you to do these things has a greater clarity than you have. That sees more than what I can see and that will ultimately do things for my best. I think about a parent. I've got four little kids, and I think about telling them not to touch a fire. I can see a picture they can't see. I can understand pain that they can't yet understand. And as a parent, I'm trying to do something good. But for that little kid, he thinks I'm trying to stop him touching the fire, which is fun, which is what he's trying to do. He wants to touch the fire. It's fun, Dad. It looks like it's all exciting. And I say, don't touch the fire, boy or girl. The only time that I will truly trust someone to run my life or to give commands which I would obey is if I trusted that they had my best at heart, that they saw a bigger picture that I can see, and that they're operating out of love for me. And that I'm not some disposable pawn in their self-serving game. What you believe about God fundamentally alters whether or not you will obey Him. What's another word for trust? Faith. I trust you. I have faith in you. Let's read in verse 27. We're still in chapter 16. On the seventh day, some of the people, this is now after God told them not to, some of the people went out together, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, He gives you bread for 2 days." So God's just repeating what He said already. "Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And so we see in the story of the Israelites that there were still people who refused to trust God. There were still people who were going out to look for themselves, to see if they couldn't find some more manna. When we obey God for any other reason than faith in Him, we're just crossing over into moralistic law, right? We're crossing over into this enforced way of following God, this God who's a Hitler-esque deity, an unkind father, a man wielding a big stick, and we're enforced to follow Him. We've got to follow His laws. We've got to live like this. We've got to do the Mosaic law. We have to live in these laws in order to achieve salvation. If we don't do this or this or this, and some of us have been introduced to Christianity like this, and it's an indictment, it's not the gospel. The gospel does not teach that we must tick these boxes and fulfill certain things. The gospel teaches the contrary. It says you are never good enough. You can never tick enough boxes. You're never going to be obedient enough. That's the whole reason why we need Jesus. That is the gospel. That is the good news. The good news is I couldn't do it, but He can. See, this is exactly what every other religion in the world is saying. You're not good enough. You have to prove yourself. You have to do certain things. You have to fulfill certain criteria. And if you do, you are granted salvation. Or you're granted another shot, reincarnation. You keep going and going and going, trying to get there, trying to get better, trying to get better. Every time you go around the circle. Christianity is saying, you can't. You can't. And it points us to God. And friends, that's the only way that we can respond in pleasing obedience to our Father. We need to get this. If you're living under some idea that you have to, now that you've come to Christ, you've come to Christ and accepted this free gift, and now suddenly you've got to become this better person, you've got to shine yourself up, you've got to polish up your morals, you've got to somehow bring all these laws into your life, and if you keep those, then you're acceptable to God. No, friends, you were not acceptable to God when you came to Him in the first place. When you came in all your sin, why do you think now you're going to be acceptable for doing a few things? See, when we trust in the law, when we go out on the metaphorical seventh day over and over and over again, trying to do it in our own strength, trying to gather enough food for ourselves, when we live with the certainty in our hearts that God isn't really watching out for us, that we've got to look out for ourselves, we begin to live under this moralistic fear. But when we trust that God is good, when we realize what He saved us from, and then out of that place, we respond in obedience. It's a whole different story. Can you see the contrasts I'm drawing? Can you see what I'm trying to get through? Timothy Keller, he's still alive, but he is also very good. He's a brilliant preacher in New York. He says this, "God will either give us what we ask for in prayer, or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything He knows. My wife wrote this on the wall in our bedroom. It's so beautiful. God will either give us what we ask for in prayer, or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything He knows. How do you see God this morning, friends? Is He kind, benevolent, a good father? Is He an ogre? Is it to earn your salvation? The second point I want to make, I'm only going to make two this morning, is that obedience to God changes outcomes in our lives. I want to show you something out of Exodus chapter 16, which I just found so interesting. In verse 19, God says to them, they must not leave any of the bread over till the next morning, right? That's the command that He gives. Verse 20 says, but they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. And then turn over to verse 24, and now God gives a different command. He says that they must leave some aside. This is the Friday, the Sabbath. They must take double what they need. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. See, obedience changes the outcome even when the inputs are exactly the same. In both scenarios, they're keeping bread overnight, right? In both scenarios, they're doing exactly the same thing, but the one is in obedience to God, and the other is in disobedience to God. And the one, when they're being obedient to God, has completely different outputs to the one when they're being disobedient to God. But it looks the same. So the point is I'm driving at is that sometimes what we do looks identical. We go to work. We have a family. We have a career. We build church. All these different things that we do, it looks the same. You still go to work, but our obedience to God completely changes the outcome in those situations that we go into. They did the same thing, but the one that they did under the command of the Lord completely changes the results. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. I think trying to build a church is a really good example of this, because we can see all the exterior stuff we can put into place. It can look the same. We have a Sunday meeting. A preacher stands up and he preaches for roughly half an hour if you're lucky, 45 minutes if you're in this church, and it's me preaching. But I won't be that much longer. But you know, we can put all the stuff in place. We can run Alpha. We can have Sunday meetings, blah, 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 whatever it is that we're trying to do and churches are trying to do. But then when you come back and you look in 5 years' time, you find places where there's just no fruit. It was like the church never existed. It shut down one Sunday and you can't even find anyone who ever was part of that church anymore. What's with that? And it was all generated through our own effort, through reading self-help church books. There's such things as that. Those of you who don't know, there's such things as hundreds of them. How to grow your church, how to make your church this, how to make your church this. Strategy, strategy, strategy. And without prayer, we put programs in place to keep people busy, to entertain people. Are you not entertained? And we run this mill, and we think we're doing something of God, and yet when we look there, there's nothing left after 5 years. What is that? It reminds me of Psalm 127, and it reminds me of Exodus when it says it bred worms and it stinks. Some of our church, it breeds worms and it stinks to God. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. In other words, you don't stop building the house. You don't have to stop building the house. Just make sure that the Lord is in it. Otherwise, you're doing it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Listen to this, you busy people, you businessmen, you businesswomen, listen to this. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. How many of us eating the bread of anxious toil? For He, God, gives to His beloved sleep. See, what changes the outcome even when it looks the same? Obedience through faith.
when we trust our God and say, God, you lead us. God, you help us build this church. God, we want to go where you want to take us. We don't want programs and entertainment. We want to know what it is you're saying, God. And we turn and incline our ear towards heaven to find out what it is that God wants us to do. Another example, what about your career? What's it all about? Is it about your holiday home? Is it about your early retirement? Is it about your easy retirement? What is it we're working for? Would we have the conviction to make a move in our career, which we know would significantly hinder our movement up the corporate ladder, because we felt God directing us to spend more time with our family, as an example? Could we do that, friends? Some of us, many of us maybe even, are on treadmills which exhaust us. Running, overwork, trying to meet deadlines, trying to make bond repayments. And I get it. I've been a business guy. I know exactly what it feels like to have month end. I used to say to my wife, she has a time of the month, I have a time of the month. Mine's just at the end of the month, every month, on the 30th, 31st. That was 10 years I was doing that, and I don't think there was hardly any month ends where it was just a simple, easy process. So I know it, and I want to tell you a quick story here, because I'm not just talking about a season of busyness. I know we've got to run, all of us have got to run through seasons of busyness, but some of us have been at it for years and years and years. A catalytic moment in my own life is when I was a young businessman and I was trying to juggle millions of balls in the air. We had our first baby. We weren't expecting her. And so we had all these different things, all these different pressures. And I was just working 12 hours a day, sometimes 14, 15 hours, just going, trying to get this business going. And I was sitting with this guy, a friend of mine, his name was Darvey. And he asked me every time, hey, oh, I'm busy. Oh, I'm tired. You know, it becomes like your identity. It's almost like an achievement. I said, but I'm just in the season, you know. And he looked me straight in the eyes. I remember we're sitting at Waterstone in the Virgin Active having some kawaii other thing. He looked me straight in the eye and he said, bro, you've been telling me that for 2 years that you're in a season. Won't you tell me how long your season is? And it just stopped me in my tracks. And it was such a God moment for me, because I floundered and I said, maybe six more months. And he said to me, Paul, would you commit to me that if in a year's time you're still in your season, that you would sell your business? Sure, that floored me. I didn't know what to say. I said, let me think about it. Let me pray about this a little bit, because let me pray about it. It's a Christian response. I don't know. You know, Christianese. So I went back to him about a week or so later, and I just thought about it, and I said, you know what? You're right. He challenged me around some stuff, around my family, around my marriage, around all the stuff that begins to get onto the back burner when we run those kind of hours. That decision fundamentally altered the way I did business. We began to employ more people. We took risks I wouldn't have taken, because I knew that if I didn't, I'd say to Darvey I was going to check out in a year's time. I couldn't keep running those kind of hours. Friends, some of us are trapped in this treadmill of the season. I'm just in a season. Friends, are you going to ever define that season? Your wife needs you to define that season. Your children need you to define that season. The world needs you to define your season. Otherwise, you're going to be 65, 70 years old. You're going to look back with all the regret in the world, having done nothing for the kingdom of God and nothing for your loved ones. See, I wonder if the reason that we can't stop is because we don't trust. We don't actually trust that God will sustain us. This is not a call for laziness. You know me. I like my pound of flesh. I like to work. It's a good godly gift to us. But friends, some of us are working because we can't trust God that He'll sustain us. The world has drummed into us over and over and over again that we can only be successful by working huge hours, that we can only find approval in workaholism. You're actually proud of it. Some of us are trying to please fathers who died 50 years ago, 20 years ago. We're still trying to prove something to our dad who's not even here anymore. We hail giants of the business world as heroes, despite looking at their personal lives and seeing a string of broken marriages, seeing broken people everywhere in their wake. And the world is telling us, this input, put this input, put this input, and you're going to get this output. You're going to get, this is success, this is success, this is success. I want to challenge you this morning. Would you consider trusting God to get off that treadmill? Do you believe that God can give you different outcomes? Another personal story, maybe about 2 years or so ago, I remember sitting down with my wife, with Kate, and having a conversation where I said to her, babes, the only way I can explain what I'm feeling at the moment is like this piece of meat in the middle of this pack of dogs. And it just feels like all these dogs are trying to get at me. And they're not bad dogs. It's like my family and my wife and my kids and church and business. At that stage, I was still running 2 businesses and all these other things. It's just like all these dogs around me and everyone's trying to get this piece of meat, but the piece of meat is just not big enough to satisfy them. No one feels satisfied. It feels like nobody's happy. Anybody else ever felt like that in your life? Is it just me? Okay, we've got a couple of hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Every eye closed. Yes. We got you. But that moment sitting there and just trying to find words to express the stress and the angst that I was feeling inside of my heart and just saying, like, I never feel enough. And it's not an inadequacy. I don't feel inadequate. I just feel like I don't have enough time and enough energy to give to everything. And I went away and I thought about that moment and I spent some time in solitude and getting away, which is such a good thing to do, incidentally, go into the mountains sometimes and spend a day or two. And I realized, when I felt God speaking to me and saying, Paul, I won't give you 2 things to do that are going to cannibalize each other. I won't give you a family to lead, children to bring up, a wife to love, and a ministry which is set up to cannibalize each other. They should not be eating each other. And that just that moment, I mean, I know it sounds so simple, but it was such a catalytic moment for me, just a revelation of saying, I'm doing stuff wrong. If that's the case, if it's not set up to eat each other, then somewhere in my system, I can rest assured that I'm not walking in God's plan for my life. Friends, I want to challenge you to the same thing this morning. If you are in a situation where you feel like that piece of proverbial meat in the middle of this pack of dogs and you can't satisfy anybody, I want to challenge you, go before God and ask Him, God, what am I doing wrong? Because this should not be. My ministry was not given to me to destroy my marriage. My marriage was not given to me to hinder and limit my ministry. These things are meant to run in balance and parallel. And I'm not hearing you, God, is what I realized in that moment. You see, our non-obedient efforts produce worms and stink. In the church, in our careers, we could talk about another whole bunch of practical areas where I believe this is true. But another one I just want to mention in passing is this: in our faith. Friends, if we come to this faith and have obedience apart from faith, apart from trust in God, and we're just simply doing stuff because we've been told it's the moralistic thing to do, come to church because it's the right thing to do. Friends, it stinks and it breeds worms, and it's called religion. And I don't want it, and I know you don't want it. See, Exodus 16 is never really about the food, is it? And the food's there. But it seems to me that God's intent through this passage is teaching obedience through faith. Will you trust me? Is the message. Will you trust me? So those of you here this morning, I'm finishing. I want to just speak to those of you who follow Christ and those of you who don't. Those of you who call yourself Christ followers, I want to ask you to do a few things. Will you trust that what God wants you to do is better than what you want to do? Because if we don't trust that, some of us here this morning, Christ followers, I want to call you to repent this morning of turning again to our own efforts to try and sustain our salvation. We were saved by grace. Continue in grace. I want to ask some of us to go before God and to ask Him for fresh understanding of who He is. Ask Him, God, show me that You're a good Father. Show me that You love me, God. Some of us have residue left by our earthly fathers, which I was alluding to just now. And we struggle to see who He is because our father was schnup, so we can't, does that word still get used, schnup? You guys, older guys here will know that. Our father was stingy. Stingy is the word I'm looking for, the English word. And we struggle to understand a generous God. Or our Father was absent, and we struggle to understand a present God, a God who's actually there. And we have to take these things before Him and say, Father, show me again why you're good. Show me again why you're faithful. Show me again why I can trust you. Some of us need to do that. And then, friends, just this last section that I was talking about this morning, some of us need to ask God what practical changes we need to make in our lives. Areas where we are trusting God to bring different outcomes in our lives to just the inputs that we're being taught we need to throw in there. And those, maybe there's some who don't follow Christ this morning. I want to ask you this. I want to say, would you consider what I've said this morning? Would you consider it? How do you see God? How do you see God? Do you see Him as wanting your good or your evil? He's done everything He can to make a way for you. Everything. There's nothing else He can do. And I think that if you're honest with yourself, you know that you can't make a way for yourself. All of us know that. That's why we're here. We all know that we're intrinsically sinful. None of us lie on our beds at night, surely, and think, yo, pretty good, eh? I'd take me any day of the week. I mean, come on. All of us know our deepest, darkest sides. And maybe you say, well, I'm not in that place, Paul. I'm not at the place where I can trust Him yet. That's okay. Then I want to ask you at least to consider engaging honestly and openly with the Bible. It strikes me how so many people who claim atheism, who claim to not want to follow God because of this or that, actually haven't even read the Bible. They don't even know who this God is that they have these strong opinions about. And I just want to encourage you, let's be intellectually honest. Let's read the Scripture and see who it is that He says He is. If you're going to reject the God of the Bible, let's do it with our eyes wide open. Let's not do it because of some opinion that one other friend told, another friend that told, another friend that told us. Let's go and explore Him in the words that He gives us for Himself. Can I pray and close there this morning? Father, I want to thank You for Your Word. I want to thank You for the way that You have reached into our lives and touched us, God. Those of us here who follow You can point to our experiences and say, God, we know that You're good, even when we are struggling, even when we doubt, even when we go through these things which are normal human conditions. God, we still look to You and know that You're a good Father. And God, I want to thank You that You haven't placed us under law. I want to thank You that You haven't placed upon us and on our shoulders a weight that's so heavy that no one can carry. And I want to praise You, God, for the grace which flows so easily into our lives. Lord, if we would but turn and ask afresh for You to pour into our hearts. Lord, the discouraged in our midst this morning, those who are broken, those who are tired, even those who are full of joy and having a great week. Father, we ask that You would come in each of these scenarios and You would remind us of who You are. You would touch us deeply, move in our hearts, stir us to be more like Jesus. Father, as we look at the Israelites in the book of Exodus, it's so easy to judge them, Father, but when we read it more carefully, we see ourselves on every page. I see my disobedient heart. I see my unwillingness to trust You. I see my wandering after other things. Father, we ask Your grace to live this life in a way that counts for Your name's sake, Jesus. Amen.